So thanks for your lovely singing tonight and a very warm welcome. We appreciate it greatly. It's nice to be with you. This must be about my third occasion where I have been the preacher the week before Gareth Edwards is preaching. So just count me as the warm-up act, and then Gareth is coming next week to preach the Word of God. So it's a nice that you welcome us here, folks, and we're just delighted that you're here tonight to hear God's Word. Now, tonight's subject, if you're looking for a heading, I just noticed in my own notes there, I'm going to call it tonight An Amazing Encounter with Jesus. An Amazing Encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you have that in your mind tonight, you'll enjoy the message. You'll get a lot out of it as you think of this amazing encounter with the Lord Jesus. Let's read together in the book of Mark, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5, and verse number 21, a very well-known story. But the more you read it, the more thrilling it becomes as you see this amazing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5, and verse number 21. And it says there in the King James Version, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him." Verse 35, please. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to say to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. When he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn." I think of some of the saddest words in the whole of the Bible. "And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her." Amen. Tonight, if you can bear with me, I'd like to just take a few moments to think of some of the deep tragedies in life. I think none of us would be exempt from that. We've all passed through the mill. We've all passed through the valley of the shadow of death. We all know what it is to have tragedies in life. And right into the midst of this chapter, really, there's an awful lot of sorrow written over this whole chapter. You know, we have a sort of phrase in life, don't we? We missed the bus. And what is the word we use today? We missed the bus. It was a disaster. It's not a disaster, you've only missed the bus. Or, you know, worse than that, we maybe put the wrong shoes on, with the wrong trousers or wrong skirt, and we say, it's a disaster. You know, we probably all say it. My wife probably switched me to blue socks with black shoes. That doesn't go, that's a disaster. And we get things a little bit out of proportion. We say, it's a disaster. Now, in this chapter, we come across something which really was a disaster. A really serious issue. A child that was dying. In fact, if we want to be technically correct, a child that died. And I think this is the real heart of the matter. When you're struck into something like this, where you feel so helpless and hopeless
and unable to be able to do anything about it, this is a disaster. And into the darkest, grimmest circumstances of life, says the most wonderful person that ever walked the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and into a scene of darkness and disaster and gloom, steps the Savior of the world, praise God. It turns from a disaster into a delight. When Christ sets forth and His work is done and His will is done in the sight of men and women in the land there of Israel. I remember a sad situation that really was a disaster. I was only in the boys' brigade. I was one of the older boys by this time, and one of the leaders, who I didn't know, he took the junior section. I didn't know, I just recognised his face and didn't know his name. And I knew that his little boy had come down with leukemia. Didn't know the boy's name, but I just watched the father and son walking along the road with the wee lad with leukemia, watching the wee lad get a bit more frail as the tears falling out as the chemotherapy came to pass. Looking at the lad getting more frail, and then saw the father one day with a sad face walking along Pierpont Street, no son in hand. His little son had died of leukemia. Made me think, that's the real tragedy of life. When somebody's heart is broken, when something out with their control or out of their power strikes them right to the core, and in that kind of circumstance of life, we don't need someone to slap us on the shoulder and say, everything will be working out alright. We need someone to go through the tragedy with us, and to lift us up, and to rescue us in the midst of tragedy. And that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want to lift him up as the one who truly binds up the brokenhearted, the one who truly puts a smile on the saddest of faces, because Christ is the answer to our every need. Now, I've got six little points today, just little points, Ruth, just to make you think of these things over. We want to think, first of all, of the presence. Now, we haven't got time tonight to look over the whole of chapter number 5, but if we had time tonight, you know what we'd find? We would find two women and two men in this passage. Two women and two men in this passage. We notice at the beginning of chapter number 5 there was a man. And this man was called a Gadarene, and that's the area he came from. And they sometimes call him, rather cruelly, the madman of Gadara. I don't think he was mad in the traditional sense of being mad. He was demon-possessed, I think. And this dear man here was fed down to the grimness of torture. As he was cutting himself, he was in the tombs. He was only comfortable in places where dead people were. And he was crying night and day. And into the darkness and into the gloom steps the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we would notice a lovely word there about the Lord Jesus. And he came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. It was no accident but the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that little boat that day, sailed over the stormy sea of Galilee, and got to the country of the Gadarenes. It wasn't part of traditional Israel, I don't think. I believe it was in the capitals, the 10 counties, that were on the other side of Galilee. And there he came to meet a man who was cutting himself, who was demon possessed, who was in the most awful of the state, the awful state, should I say. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, sought him out. No accident that Christ came to that land. The scriptures say regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me just get the microphone. Let's stand before this Galilean man and ask him, were you lost? Oh yes, I was lost. I was lost in sin. I was lost in demon possession. I was lost in sickness. I had no hope. How did you ever find hope and help? I found it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was no accident that the Lord entered into that boat and went to the country of the Gadarenes. I tell you this, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm so glad that he cared about a little lad in him. I'm so glad that someone came and told me that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me, and that Christ died for me. And I was so glad that I heard that message week after week, until one day I wanted to believe it myself. And there I went into my little room, and I asked the Lord to be my Savior. And I came face to face with that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior,
that I may have the same experience as this Galilean man, to be cleansed from my sin, to be set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. The second man is a man that we'll think a little bit about tonight, and, well, he was different. He wasn't cutting himself in twos. He wasn't in a faraway country bound by chains. This was a man of authority. This is a man who looked the real deal. He looked the real part. He was a pillar of the community. And yet he was struck down by yet another human tragedy. This man was lost to his favorite. Hold on, how could he be lost? Yes, you understand that the Nazarene man was lost. How could this man be lost? Well, he was lost because the doctors couldn't help. The nurses couldn't help. The surgeons couldn't help. Not a man could help. And in the midst of human tragedy with a dying daughter, he needed help and hope. And the only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? I'm telling you, there's only hope in Christ. When all the hopes are lost, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our hope, says the Scripture. And I'll tell you this, friend, He is the hope for mankind. In our country, we're thinking that Brexit might be the hope for our country. No, the hope is the cross. We're thinking that maybe that trade with America and New Zealand and Australia will be the hope for our country. The hope for our country is not Brexit. It's not a continuing relationship. The hope for our land is Christ Jesus Christ, all in our hearts, in our lives, and the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing men and women from their sin. That is the necessary hope for our land. And this man, he was a pillar of the community, but he found that he needed the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a friend who's a famous Christian preacher. I won't tell you his name. And he was travelling around the United States of America looking to find a Christian church, a specific Christian church he was looking for. Well, in typical man-like fashion, he used his own senses of direction. He got hopelessly lost. And after 2 hours of searching around, hopelessly lost and round about corner looking for this Christian church, he decided to do the thing that he should have done 2 hours earlier. He asked God for his help. He asked the Lord to show him where it was. And the place he stopped to pray turned out to be the place where the building of God's worship was. He was able to stop right into the place because he prayed, the Lord opened his eyes. I tell you, wasn't it strange that he was lost for 2 hours and he never sought the Lord? But if some of us have been lost for a lot longer than 2 hours, lost in trespasses and sin, lost in misery, lost in terrible things that we've done, we're lost to these things and we haven't sought the Lord. But tonight, I tell you the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Galilean man, the Lord went over that land, but notice again. The Lord Jesus Christ came to Capernaum where this man was. The Lord came to seek a pillar of the community that he might be held of the Lord. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But there's another person. And here's a woman. We just want to touch on her. She was bleeding to death. He was thinking, well, did the Lord seek her? Was it not her that touched the hem of his garment? Of course it was. But the Lord has sought her first. Before she was even born. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, says the Scripture. The Lord knew all about her. And as she reached forth in faith to touch the hem of his garment, the Lord knew that virtue and power had gone out of him because he knew all about this woman. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he's come to tell us that there's hope for our society. He's come to tell us of saving grace by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear soul, dear friend, will you come? Because he has come to seek you. Will you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this very day? The fourth person was a young girl. She was only 12, and we're going to think about her again tonight. 12-year-old, and she was dying. You say, well, did the Lord seek her? Of course the Lord sought her. The Lord sought her. He touched her. He blessed her. He raised her to life. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. 4 people lost in different circumstances, but they all find the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But did I not say there were 5 people in the passage? Or there was a 5th person?
He was at the beginning. He was at the end. He was at the middle. He was at every stage and every circumstance.
Here was that wonderful person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And beloved, I do trust you're grasping it tonight, that His presence makes all the difference. It was the presence of Christ that came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Let's think now of not so much the presence, but I want to think about the posture of this man that we read in detail about. As the Lord Jesus Christ had crossed the Sea of Galilee, he came to Capernaum, and here was a synagogue ruler called Jairus. Maybe you call him Jairus, it makes no difference to me. Jairus, Jairus, whatever you want to call him. And well, here he was a ruler of the synagogue. But what was the ruler of the synagogue? Was it some sort of priestly caste? No. I suppose in one sense you might call him an administrator. Some translations call him the president of the synagogue, rather grand title, a president of the synagogue. But a synagogue, of course, is different than a church nowadays. A synagogue was a social center for Jewish people. It was an education center for Jewish people. It was also a center of Jewish worship there in the place of Capernaum. A rather prestigious synagogue there in Capernaum. And here is Jairus, this pillar of the community, and he comes before the Lord Jesus. Well, what a man he was. A president, a ruler, a man of great authority. And what posture do we find this man with? He fell at the feet of Jesus. I was telling the boys and girls about this yesterday, and I gave them this little illustration. Could you ever imagine a queen running along the road and falling at somebody's feet? Never. Not our queen. We would never see the queen running along the feet and falling at somebody's feet. Judas needed help, and he didn't mind running along the street and falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus, despite having his presidential title over his name. He fell at the feet of Jesus. If you need help, my friend, you need to fall at his feet. In fact, to be precise, you need to come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to kneel down there as a sinner and confess your sin and say to the Lord that you're unworthy and that you've sinned against Him, and cry out to Him that you might be saved. Lord, save me, and He will save you. Those words were used by Peter one day when Peter, in a boat full of fish, fell on the knees of Christ and said, "Lord, save me. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And there was Peter confessing his sinfulness before the Lord, and he was able to say truly that he needed the Lord in his life. And this man, Jesus, he fell at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that your soul has to fall at the feet of Christ. If you fall at his feet, you admit, first of all, that there's something wrong with you. You know, we speak to friends, and we don't fall at their feet, do we? We look at them eye to eye. Or we might even, if we're very close, nose to nose with a person, and we speak to them, and we're friends with this person, but we don't fall at their feet. Because we're on the same level as that person, but not with the Lord Jesus. If we fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus, it is an immediate statement that we are unworthy to stand before such a wonderful person as the Lord Jesus Christ. We fall at his feet. And Jairus, the president, the ruler of the synagogue, falls at the feet of Christ. I am unworthy. What is the second thing? When you fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus, it is a complete acknowledgement that he's worthy and you're unworthy. He's not on the same level as you. He's not your pal. He's not your chum. He's not your mate, as they use nowadays, a rather colloquial phrase. He's Lord. He's Savior. He's God. And falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus says, "Yes, I'm unworthy." And you get him positionally correct. He is worthy. And he is Lord of all. And again, our society lacks any respect for the Lord Jesus. We think about one who walked in water, who fed 5,000. Again, goes to the playground, and what do you hear? you hear his name used as a swear word. Go home tonight, if you're a television watcher, if you turn the TV on, within 5 minutes you're almost certainly going to hear his name used as a word of blasphemy. And yet, this wonderful person wants to raise the dead, wants to give life to those who are sinful and failing and hopeless. This Lord Jesus Christ wants to open the eyes of the blind. This Lord Jesus Christ is the one who could heal the sick. This Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful person, the most amazing person you could ever meet. And Jesus, he fell at his feet. I do trust and pray that you will come like him with your posture at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old preachers used to always say, you need to bow the knee to him. And my truth is, you need to bow the knee to him and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. We thought a little about his presence and his posture, the posture of Jesus, but what about the prayer? When you say, I read the passage, I didn't see any prayers in the passage. I've read it carefully, I've taken the fine microscope, so that I can't see any prayers in the passage. But, well, Jesus made the deepest, most desperate cry for help. Is that not a prayer? My little daughter lies at the point of death. I, what does the word say? Is it italic? I know. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. You know what J.D. Phillips says in her translation? He says this, and I think it's lovely. He says, he pleaded desperately for his help. He pleaded desperately for his help. Is that not what a prayer is? Oh yes, maybe the language wasn't flowery. Maybe it didn't start with now, Father, at the beginning, and amen at the end, but I tell you, this was as much a prayer as anyone ever needs to do. He comes to the Lord, and he prays before him for help. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who answers prayer. Have you got any experience of that? If I had more time tonight, I would tell you about a night in my experience where I learned that prayer was real. I learned that in some senses it didn't even matter the words that were used. It was the earnestness of the cry that mattered. I learned that one night, and my heart was breaking. I could take no more. And we cried out to the Lord, and in the Lord's mercy he revealed himself and he delivered us out of that darkest of states. Praise God, he helped me. But he is Jesus, he comes with his prayer, and he besought the Lord greatly, come and help me. It was a plea, a prayer before the Lord Jesus Christ. I think his words are lovely too. He said, come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. He had three instructions before the Lord, and I think it's worth noting them. He said, put your hands on her, hear her, and help her. Really, that's the three things he's saying to the Lord. Put your hands on her, heal her, and help her. Well, I want to think just for a minute of these three things. The hand of Christ upon a person's life. There is a hymn writer, a modern hymn, a beautiful hymn, and he says this about the hand of Christ. When I feel the touch of your hands upon my life, it causes me to speak the word that I love you, Lord. And here Jesus, he says, I have a 12-year-old girl. She's dying. Come and lay your hands upon her. Then I would say the hand of Christ is the best hand you could ever have in your life. The greatest touch, the most loving touch, the most loving hand that could ever be upon your life. A hand that are undefiled by sin. And he wants to take away your sins, that he might be able to give you his loving embrace and hold you, and truly be the wonderful hands of Christ upon your life. You look at his hands for a minute, and if we had more time, we would see the hands that have made the stars. We would see the hands that have made ducts open the eyes of the blind. We would see the hands of the Lord that piercing through the hands, that his hands were stretched out upon the cross, that he might die for you. Dear friends, what wonderful hands were the hands of Christ. Oh, I do trust and pray that we put our hands in his hand, in the Master's hand, that we might have the hand of Christ upon our life in saving us. He says, I want not only the hands of Christ, but
I want the healing of Christ. Now tonight, Jesus wasn't asking for an alternative health service. And I'm not saying there is an alternative health service. I'm just telling you that this wonderful person was able to heal this little girl. Says the scripture, he is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. And I'm not just thinking about the healing of our bodies. Our bodies are going to perish regardless. I think about the healing of our souls, something far grander that will take a person who is heading to hell and rescue them and put them fitted for heaven and eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to do that, the very healing of Christ. And then he says, I want the help of Christ. Jairus had no lack of faith. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. And I trust that you have the same faith, that you'll come as a sinner and put your hand in his hand and ask him to save you, that you might have the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. But there was a passing. And this is the very shortest of all points I have tonight. Just a couple of sentences. The girl passed away. Was it the cruelest of circumstances? That Jesus was there, able to heal, willing to heal, on his way to heal, and the girl died. You say, is that not the cruelest of all circumstances in life, when Christ was so near? Well, it just tells me this very simple truth, that life is so short, that young people die as well as old people die. We do not know what another day may bring forth. I'm not a merchant of gloom. If you know me, you know that I like the happy, joyful things of life. I'm not a merchant of gloom, but I tell you that young people do die. And old people die, and we hold on to our life as long as we possibly can. But one day we're all going to leave this earth. Are you ready to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Says the words of Amos. Oh, sometimes they used to have them on the bumper stickers and postcards. Prepare to meet thy God. And so it is, dear friends, we need to make preparation because life is passing on. But I notice too that when we see this scene, we see what is called a pathos. Now, you'll be able to look that up in the dictionary when you go home. What does pathos mean? Well, I think it means a great pity. Great emotion, great passion, great feeling, great sorrow felt in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a pathos, an understanding of the problems that this man and his dear wife were going through. Into the devastating circumstances of this bad news, trouble not the master, your girl is dead, says the Lord Jesus, be not afraid, only believe. Were these the cruelest, most callous words that you've ever heard? Or were these the kindest, most warm, wonderful words you could ever hear? Well, I tell you, they're the wonderful words of Christ. Be not afraid, only believe, don't cry, because I'm going to raise them from a sleep to life. He went to the house, and there outside the house were these cruelest of all people, because they mocked him, they laughed him to scorn, says the scripture. In fact, I understand that the sense of it all is that these were paid to mourn. Now, you don't do that nowadays. You don't get people who are paid to mourn. That would be rather bizarre, but they were paid to mourn. Paid to make noise outside your house to show how grief-stricken you were. And it's a noisy scene. Steps the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, why make you this ado, this din, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, when our nieces and nephews come and stay, they're a bit older now, but when they used to come and stay in our house, I have what are called heavy feet. That means I clump around the house because it's normally just Audrey and I in the house. And Audrey said to me, be quiet because the young ones are sleeping. And I got the message, you know, I would have tiptoed around the house in case I wake up. You see, if it's a child that's sleeping, she's got to keep it quiet in case she wakes that child up. And they were making all this din.
And again, as far as Christ was concerned, was just sleeping. As far as he's concerned, sleep and death are almost the same thing. He could raise somebody from sleep as well as he could raise them from death. And he said, don't make this abuse. The girl was not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They mocked my Savior. They would rather have the noise of the world than the words of Christ. I think that's really what the circumstances of our country is in today. Twitter feeds on people's phone. Desperate to get the latest update from Donald J. Trump. You want to hear his messages, and yet you don't have that little peace and quiet and hear the word of Christ. Facebook updates, you've got to get the latest Facebook updates, and yet you don't want to have space, time with Christ. I think about the web, and everybody wants to browse the web and get the internet and all the details, when the word of God is being missed. And the noise and the bustle and the hustle and all the noise around us is distracting people from hearing the wonderful words of Christ. Be not afraid, only believe. And dear friends, I say to you tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one in this passage you had the pathos, who had the sympathy, who had the ability to cry along with Jesus. But he wouldn't need to cry for long. Because we're going to notice now, just to draw a little conclusion of our meeting to the end, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped forth with power. Well, we noticed that there were seven people in the passage. If five people should say in the passage, four needed help, and the Lord was the one that helped. But when we come to this last little passage, in the last couple of verses, we notice that there were seven people in the room. Five were going to be witnesses. One was dead. And Christ was the one with the power. If the Lord had said, disciples, you do that, well, I think they would have struggled to raise the girl to life. If he said to the mother and father to do it, they couldn't have done anything to help. If he said to the girl who was dead, do it yourself, it would be impossible. You get the idea? The only one who could help in the local circumstance was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took her by the hand, because the man had asked him to do it. Took her by the hand, said, "Maid, I say unto you, arise." Malachi 2:9, one of the three occasions I think it is in Scripture, where the Aramaic is quoted. And he says, "Maid, I say unto thee, arise," and she was raised to life. Absolutely wonderful. The power of Christ. There was another occasion when another man was dead. His name was Lazarus, and the Lord Jesus got to the tomb and he just said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth just in obedience to the word of Christ. But on this occasion, he took her by the hand and she was able to be alive. Well, I was just letting my imagination roll and I was thinking about the girl, she was sitting up in bed and she's drinking a look at me, she's slowly getting better. But I thought, I better read what the scriptures say, not what my imagination says. She's not sitting up in bed, sitting slowly, the little bit of look at me to get her strength back and to get herself a little bit more health again. No! Verse 42, let's read it together. And straightway the damsel arose. Straightway she arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no one should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat.
Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ made a difference in people's lives? Absolutely so. Immediately, she was made whole. Let me just take it personal tonight and say, if you're a sinner, you need a Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior and Lord as yet, you've never cried unto Him, come to Him tonight. Because immediately He will save you. Him that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus came with his beast, he helped. The Gadarene came with his beast, he helped. The lady with the issue of blood, she came to him and he helped. And the little girl, well, she couldn't come, it was too late, but he helped. Heart. Praise God, He is a God who cares, who loves, who has true passion and compassion for us. And so we come We lay down our burdens at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that He brings life. She walked. She ate. She was made well. There was no more visits to the doctor to get a check-up. She was cured that day by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we ever turn this man down? Why would we ever reject the most amazing person who's ever lived and who lives today? I invite you tonight to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay your burdens at His feet, to trust in Him, to have things forgiven, to know peace with God. May God bless you tonight as we thought these things over. We're going to pray, and then we'll have a little closing hymn which is linked to our verses tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Saviour is Jesus our Lord. We pray that your souls would come to know Him, to believe in this wonderful person, to know power, passion, and pathos, and to know the very touch of Christ upon their lives. Father, save a soul. We know that we can't do a thing to help. We just thank You that we have the gospel to share, that someone would turn this night to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou save in Thy own mighty and wonderful power. We give thanks for all Thy help and strength given. Help us in good part as we bless Thee in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd like to sing to you a hymn, or rather sing with you a hymn, hymn number 140. That would be a bit of a short of my time to you tonight. It's linked to this story because here is a story about the woman as well who touched the hem of His garment. She just touched the hem. And I want it to be singing of a week of hope, and I want to share it with you. Let's try it together. 140. She only touched the hem of His garment. As to His side she stole, amid the crowd that gathered around Him, and straightly she was healed. It's a pity the hymn writer never included a couple of verses about Jairus as well, isn't it? But maybe if you're good at writing hymns, you could write a couple of extra verses as well. 140, at least remain seated, we'll sing the first and the last verse. Thank you.